Well, it is so great to see you this morning. I've got to begin by telling you guys some great news. With our early service and this service added together, we've had an all-time record attendance at the Edge Church. 275 people have been with us this morning. Isn't that great? It's exciting. Yeah. And especially in light of our church only being about 6 months old, we just thank God for all that He is doing right here at the Edge. Do you guys ever buy things on eBay? Some of us do? A few of us? Yeah. You can buy some weird things on eBay. In fact, a couple of years ago, a guy put his kidney on eBay. It was later removed because it's illegal to sell body parts. You know, thank goodness, right? In addition to that, on eBay, not only kidneys, somebody had confiscated a piece of chewing gum that had allegedly been chewed by Britney Spears. They auctioned it on eBay in a plastic Coke bottle for $263. I don't know what's weirder, that somebody actually got the chewing gum or that somebody paid $263 for it. I mean, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? There was a tribe in Ecuador that was involved in shrinking heads. And somebody auctioned off these heads shrunken in Ecuador. And there were only 7 bids placed on them, but the winner paid a little less than $25 for a whole little collection of little shrunken heads on eBay. That's wild. That's crazy. Now, I think something that's even far more interesting than these items that I just mentioned that have been sold on eBay is the fact that there was a DePaul University graduate student named Hemant Mehta that decided to auction his soul on eBay. You guys may have seen him on Larry King or on CNN or some other local news affiliates, but this man decided to auction his soul on eBay. And here was the deal. He said, being an atheist, that he suspected that he had been missing something. And he committed to attend 1 hour of church services for every $10 that was bid on eBay to purchase his soul. He said, perhaps being around a group of people who will help show me the way could do what no one else has done for me before. And Mr. Mehta wrote this on his eBay sales pitch. This is probably the best chance that anybody has of saving me. Well, all of a sudden the Christians began to bid because they wanted him to find the Lord. And then the atheists, they begin to bid against the Christians because they didn't want somebody to leave atheism and become a Christian. And so the bidding war continued until it escalated to over $500. The bid was eventually won by an evangelical minister from Seattle, Washington, by the name of Mr. Henderson. Mr. Henderson paid $504 to purchase this man's soul on eBay. They met in Chicago a short time later, and he said, listen, instead of going to 50 hours of church services, I want you to go to 10 to 15 different churches around the country, and I want you to blog, post a comment on my blog, and write an evaluation of what you think about churches being an atheist. Well, as far as I know, Mr. Mehta has not become a Christian yet, but what's interesting is that he published a book called I Sold My Soul on eBay, which is a compilation of these blog entries that he wrote for Mr. Henderson. And while I don't know that Mr. Mehta has become a Christian yet, it's interesting that all throughout the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, he was always talking to people who were doubters. He was always talking to people that questioned him. Jesus' own family, they began to question him as he began his own ministry. Jesus, have you lost your mind? What are you doing? Jesus' critics questioned him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish religious establishment, they thought Jesus was crazy. And even Jesus' disciples, even the people that were the closest to him, doubted Jesus Christ. Jesus' whole ministry was about dealing with the doubters. But what's interesting is he responded to their questions with honesty and hope, never anger or disappointment. Doubt will lead us to do some whacked out things. And while doubt can be a good thing, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, doubt can be a crippling part of our faith. And if we don't learn to deal with the doubts that we have, and if we don't really bring those before the Lord and find some answers, then We can find ourselves withdrawing from relationships, getting negative and cynical, or even just giving up on what's going on around us. So today we want to deal with the subject of doubt. We're going to do so from the 24th chapter of Luke. If you want to grab a Bible under your chair and the outline that's with you, you can follow along with where you're going. But while you're turning to Luke 24, I've always been a why guy. I've always been a questioner. I've always wanted to know why this and why that. And I've spent a lot of time in the seminary doing master's and doctoral studies, and I've studied biblical languages and systematic theology and all those kinds of things. But you know, I still find myself being a why guy. And I think it began when I was a little kid. One time I wanted to find out what the last number was. And I went to my parents and I said, "Mom and Dad, what is the last number?" And they said, "Ryan, we don't know what the last number is." And that set me off. I started a massive quest. I asked teachers, friends, relatives, people at church, everywhere I was going, "What is the last number?" Nobody could give me a straight answer. So I decided to go out on my own and to find myself what the last number was. I bought a big yellow spiral legal notebook and I began writing 1, 2, 3, 4, 1,057, 2,029. I began writing, and every time I had a few moments, I would write in my little spiral notebook, and all in a quest for the last number. I've always been a why guy. I've always asked so many questions. In fact, my parents told me one time when I was a little kid, "Ryan, you cannot ask any more questions. The only way you can ask questions is if they are all written down, and you have a question quota, and you are not to exceed the question quota." So I've always been a why guy. And I tell you what, that's why I love being a follower of Jesus Christ, because God welcomes the why guy. So let's dig into Luke chapter 24. Let's see what's going on. We know that, to set the background, Jesus was crucified on a Friday. He was buried later that day. He was in the grave Saturday, and then Sunday morning, he resurrected. Jesus lived and ministered in Jerusalem. He was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life. Spent 3 years of his life in a public ministry, training the 12 and healing the sick and feeding the poor and doing all the kind of things that Jesus' ministry was about. But the most fascinating thing about Jesus Christ was not just that he was a great teacher or that he was a great leader, but it's that he rose from the grave. And that's really what sets Jesus Christ apart from everybody else in all of history, is the fact that he rose from the grave. Jesus had an intimate group called the 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles, if you will. And as Jesus was arrested, these guys went AWOL. They were freaking out. They were afraid. All of a sudden, their leader had been captured and later crucified, and the disciples wanted to distance themselves from Jesus because they were afraid that they too might be arrested and punished in some fashion. And so we know that Peter even denied the Lord 3 times. Simon Peter, the closest associate of Jesus, he cursed the name of Jesus, the Bible says. And then the other of the disciples, Judas, hung himself because he had sold Jesus out and felt so guilty about it. He went and took his life. The other 10, they were all over the place. It was only John that was at the cross with Jesus. The other 11 were all over the place. And so they didn't really have a lot of faith. They were doubting. Now, Jesus had already told them that he would rise from the grave, but they had forgotten that, and that didn't make a lot of sense to the 12. So the picture that we see here in Luke chapter 24, the scenario, is Jesus is just resurrected from the grave, and he hasn't talked to the disciples yet. He's just showed up, and he's walking into a meeting in which they're trying to figure out, what in the world are we supposed to do next? So let's check it out in Luke 24, 36. While they were still talking about Jesus himself, he stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." So all of a sudden, Jesus just kind of shows up on the scene and he says, "Peace be with you." And you know what's interesting about Jesus Christ? Everywhere that Jesus went, he was always bringing peace. He was always bringing peace. There's just something about Jesus that was synonymous with peace. One day when the disciples were on a boat and the waves and the wind began to crush the boat and they thought the boat was going to sink, Jesus got up and the Bible says he rebuked the waves and the wind and the storm just went still. Jesus was always bringing peace. Now, he was speaking to a troubled group of disciples that did not know what to do next. And you could imagine they were a little bit surprised that Jesus had showed up on the scene. After all, they had just heard that he had been crucified, and now he's standing before them. But you know, the first thing that we see here about how God responds to my doubt is he gives peace when I'm wavering. God is the giver of peace. And you know, you may have all kinds of doubts. You may have all kinds of struggles, but know this, there can be peace when you are going through adversity. And that peace comes in and through Jesus Christ. Do you guys like American Idol? Do we have some American Idol fans? Okay, we have a few. You can raise your hand and be proud. Okay. You don't have to be ashamed. I'm a big American Idol. Gina and I, every week, we're all about American Idol. In fact, if you want to get on our social calendar, you got to work around American Idol. Okay? And several seasons ago, did you guys see this? Celine Dion sang with Elvis. They had a hologram of Elvis Presley from 1968. They had a backdrop that said American Idol 1968 behind them. They both walked out wearing 60s garb, 60s microphones, 60s hair. The whole day, it was the skinny Elvis, okay? 1968, the skinny Elvis. And they sang a duet in perfect harmony and perfect unison. You know, Celine would sing, and then Elvis would sing, and then they would look over at each other. And I mean, it was amazing. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. They had taken a hologram, and they had somehow, some way through modern technology, they had created an image of Elvis Presley that looked as real as could be on the stage, and Celine Dion was singing in person right beside him. And I mean, it was just like, it was unbelievable is what it was. You wanted to just go up and just try to touch Elvis. I mean, it was that compelling and that convincing. And when I think about this passage in the scripture, I think about a group of disciples that thought they were seeing a hologram. They thought this was some type of ghost. They thought this was some type of mistake. What in the world is going on here? I mean, Jesus had been crucified and now he's standing in front of us. And it's understandable why they were a little nervous about what was going on. They wondered if this was some impersonator from Las Vegas, you know? Or is this the real Jesus Christ that we thought he was? And as they talked to him, they began to find the message that Jesus was telling them was reality, and that was that peace be with you. You know, Jesus' nickname, one of his nicknames, is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace because everywhere he went, he was bringing peace. And God wants to bring spiritual peace in your life today. If you've never made your peace with God, the Bible says that Jesus came, he died on a cross and rose from the grave to reconcile or reconnect humanity with God. And in doing so, he's created peace between us and our Creator. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe today you've never made that peace with God. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to take a bold step of faith and to make that peace with God, because it is the greatest decision that any of us could ever make. And then, you know, when we get peace with God, then we can find the peace of God, which is what these disciples were longing for so much. We have a good friend of ours that was sharing with us a little bit of her story, her journey, her spiritual journey, her journey of faith. She grew up in a home where she was abused and had a very troubled upbringing, very traumatic. And she really thought as she moved into adulthood and got married and just continued to do life that life was all about pain, just all about misery. It's all about heartache. It's all about disappointment. And she just kind of conditioned herself to think that was kind of all there was to life. And when we met her, she was considering even getting involved in an affair with a guy at work because she was just so miserable. And she just didn't know what to do. She was confused. And the Lord came into her life, and God began to do some powerful things in her own experience. She began to find peace. And this is what she told us as we talked to her. She said, a weight has been lifted off of my shoulders. I don't have the anxiety and the depression issues that I used to have. My marriage is getting stronger. And now I see that even though I've been through a lot of pain, that I can have peace in the midst of my pain. You see, God began to do something fresh in her own life. And it wasn't like she became a Christian and everything became perfect in her life. That's certainly not what happened. But you know what? As she followed the Lord, God began to give her peace to deal with the situations that were before her. And her marriage began to be reconciled. And her faith and her attitude and her heart and all those other things began to engage with the Lord. And it was like she was a whole new person. Man, that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to give you a spiritual foundation to give you the strength to face whatever doubt, whatever questions, whatever adversity that you're facing today. Well, this is what was going on with the disciples. You see, they were afraid, and Jesus began to give them peace. And as he continued to talk to them, he began to deal with their doubt, not only by telling them, "Peace be with you," but he said, number two, that he would give spiritual understanding to those that were seeking. Spiritual understanding. Look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Jesus began to open their mind. The disciples, they didn't connect all the dots. They didn't get it. It didn't make sense to him. They thought it was over. Jesus died on Friday. Done. Nothing else to do. Nowhere else to go. But Jesus opened their minds. And how did he open their minds? He did four things to show them the resurrection was a reality. You know what he did? Number one, he gave them words of assurance in verses 38 and 39. You know, we always need people around us that love God that will give us words of assurance. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And then the second thing he did, he said, "Feel the wounds." In verses 39 and 40, he showed the wounds on his arms, on his side, in his feet. He let the disciples see that there was a physical, bodily resurrection. In other words, Jesus was not just a spirit. Woo! You know? Jesus wasn't a hologram. The disciples were waiting for Jesus to sing with Celine Dion, right? That's what they thought was about to happen. He says, no. Physical wounds here. And then he ate a piece of fish. Why does it matter that he ate a piece of fish? Because if he was a spirit, he would not have eaten a piece of food, right? So Jesus is confirming, he's actually proving to them that he's the real Jesus. There's no imposters from Las Vegas. There's nobody else around him. There's nobody else. I mean, it's the real Jesus. It's not a spirit. It's him. And he began to open their mind. And that's what we need to do today. We need to ask God to open our mind. God wants us to be open-minded. Open-minded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The open-minded to the good news of the resurrection. Now, there's two kinds of doubters. There's open-minded doubters and closed-minded doubters. Open-minded doubters are people like the disciples. People that have questions but really want to find spiritual truth. Closed-minded doubters are people that have questions and don't really care what the right answer is because they want to just do their own thing, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And interestingly enough, a lot of people saw Jesus do miracles and they never believed. A lot of people walked and talked with Jesus and they didn't become his follower. Well, seeing is not always believing, but with the 12, they just had some questions. They needed God to open their mind. And you know what? If there's things in your life you don't understand, bring those to the Lord and let God open your mind. Let him show you the truth of the gospel. Let him show you the truth, the reality of the resurrection. And let God bring that sense of peace in your life that you long to have. I've just come off of a 14-day Daniel fast over the last few days. I broke the fast this morning. Thank goodness. I'm telling you, it's been a tough challenge. I had some organic turkey bacon this morning. I was fired up. That's why I wore my white shoes to preach this morning, you know? I was excited. And you know, in that time, though, God showed me some things I have never seen before. And I've been a Christian a long time. But God's always, he's just still showing me. He's still teaching me. And he'll do the same in your life, man. If you'll seek him. If you'll seek him. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 29, verse 13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You know, if you commit yourself to seeking the truth, you commit yourself to seeking the Lord, God will show you amazing things. And disciples had an open mind, and Jesus began to take that open mind, and he began to infiltrate that with the truth and the power of the gospel, and these men's lives were changed. It's interesting in verse 40 of chapter of Luke 24. It says, as he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed them his feet, and still they stood doubting, filled with joy and wonder. Now, isn't that ironic that they would be doubting and that they would also be filled with joy? The disciples felt all of this. There's all this confusion, like, oh my goodness, could it be true? That's amazing. Oh wow, but I just know Jesus was buried a few days ago. But how great would that be if Jesus really did rise from the grave? But is that even possible? I mean, they're going back and forth. They're filled with joy, but they're also confused. And all this is kind of swirling around in their mind. They're wondering, what in the world are we going to do next? But Jesus begins to give them direction as their minds were open. You know, who do you turn to when you doubt? Do you turn to the Lord? Or you turn to other things? See, the disciples took their questions to Jesus Christ, and in doing so, they found the right answers. But sometimes when we have questions, we do the opposite. We go away from the Lord. We say, well, I don't understand, so I'm not going to read the Bible. I have a question, so I'm not going to go to church. I have a question, so I'm not going to talk to my Christian friends. And we kind of do the opposite, and really what we need is to find the support and the teaching and the instruction of the positive things in our lives. And that's what the disciples begin to do. They said, look, we got a question. Let's go to the source. Let's go to the creator of heaven and earth, right? The one that walked among us, the one that raised Lazarus from the dead, the one that fed the 5,000, the one that walked on water. Let's talk to him about our doubts. That's a good place to start. We need to talk to Jesus. The biggest time of doubt oftentimes is the time right before we choose to believe or right after. It's amazing. Some of us today are maybe just like we're just about to cross the line of faith, you know, and we feel so captured with doubt. We have maybe a little joy and excitement like the disciples, but we also have this doubt. And we need to break through that today and take that bold step of faith. Others of us today are maybe just new believers. Maybe you've just been following the Lord, you know, for a shorter amount of time, more recently. And sometimes doubt begins to come into our mind when that happens. Oh my gosh, what did I do? You know? And that's certainly logical. The disciples were young men. They were teenage boys, and they hadn't been following the Lord that long either, and they were new. And they have begun to have doubt, and sometimes that happens. And that's natural, and that's normal. And you know what? Sometimes even doubt can be a good thing. Why is doubt a good thing? Doubt can make you stronger spiritually when you keep seeking the Lord. You see, that adversity that you're going through, the fact you lost your job or your health's failing or, you know, your family's struggling or you're worried about your kids or whatever, all that kind of stuff points you to the Lord, and it actually will make you stronger as you let the Lord direct you and speak to your heart. It's powerful. It's kind of like getting an inoculation. If you go to the doctor and you get a flu shot, what happens? You get a weakened portion of that virus that helps create antibodies, and your body creates a defense. So if you get other flu viruses in your body, you've already have a defense there, and you're healthier, right? So your immune system is revitalized. It's energized to take on whatever sickness may come its way. Well, in the Christian life, doubt can work to your advantage. Heartache, struggles can work to your advantage. Keep seeking the Lord. Let Him speak to you. Let Him direct you. And what will happen is you will have a stronger faith as a result of it. Isn't that powerful? Now, in the Scripture, it goes on and it says, then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. We looked at that. Then it says, He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now, why did Jesus add this last part on here? He begins to focus the disciples on the main thing. See, we may have questions about this or about that, or how exactly did Jesus rise from the grave or whatever. And that may be fine. But Jesus says the ultimate question is who I am and what I've done. And He says the main thing is this. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And He says, hey, there's all this other stuff, but let's get first base. Let's get the foundation in order. And if we can get the foundation, if we can get the first things first, then all the other things, you know, we'll worry about those later, and those will kind of fall into place. But the point is, the Christ was crucified, and then He rose from the grave on the third day. and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So Jesus focuses everybody back on the main thing. This is the purpose. This is the reason for Easter. Jesus opened their minds to understand the real rationale behind the celebration of Easter. Just the main answer, and that Jesus had risen from the grave, is what he told them. And you know, today we can put our faith in Christ. We can cross that line of faith. We can begin anew today on Easter. And Easter's all about new beginnings. It's all about starting over. Jesus died so we wouldn't have to. He died physically so we wouldn't have to die spiritually. Through faith in him, God wipes out all of the garbage in our life, all the failures, all the struggles, all the heartache. He wipes that out, makes us clean inside, forgives us, restores us, and makes us a brand new person. How great is that? That is what the celebration of Easter is all about. So Easter is all about new beginnings. And, you know, at the end of our service, I want to give you a chance to get a fresh start with God and to say yes to Jesus Christ and to place your faith in him, just like the disciples did when Jesus began to open their mind and connect the dots and things begin to make sense and the light switch went on and the disciples had an aha moment because all of a sudden everything Jesus had been telling them for 3 years made sense. It all clicked. Now, how do they respond? See, when Jesus gives understanding, I should respond with gratitude and love. The Bible tells us they responded in worship. In fact, in verse 50, it says, when he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands to bless them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and he was taken up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. What was the response? People began to worship. What is worship? Worship is telling God that we love him. It was total gratitude. It was total appreciation. All these things began to fall in line. The disciples who had doubted so much now were able to say, that makes sense. The Christ died, rose again on the third day, that repentance and forgiveness of sins could be preached to all nations. Oh, I get it. That makes sense, God. Thank you. And they're worshiping God. They're telling God that they love him. They're serving the Lord. I mean, they're doing all that because they have such appreciation. And you know what? We can't help but do anything else other than respond in worship to God when we look at what he's done for us. I mean, it is the most natural thing in the world to respond in worship. You see, Jesus welcomed the doubters. And you know what? He welcomes you today. And I'd like to just give us a chance to pray, a chance to commit our lives to the Lord today. And let's just bow for a word of prayer. Nobody moving around. Just everybody just totally quiet for a few minutes as we just do business with God today. And maybe you'd like to just invite Christ to come in and to be the leader and the Lord of your life. And maybe like the disciples, things have just started to click for you this morning. And you're like, man, that makes sense that Jesus rose from the grave so that my sins could be forgiven. And you'd like to commit your life to the Lord. Would you just say this prayer in your own heart to him? Just say, Lord, I know that I have failures. I have sin in my own life. I know that I have failed you. But God, I pray you'd forgive my sin and that you would make me a brand new person. And I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for me for the forgiveness of sins. And now I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.